Father, we thank you this morning. God, thank you for your presence here. Lord, I need your presence. Lord, you need to continue to work in my heart to become more like you. And Lord, I pray that this morning you'd give us ears to hear. And Lord, would you make us soft and pliable in your hands? Father, I commit this time to you. Would you speak through me? And Lord, would you receive all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. My question is to you that I'm going to pose is, what does it take to be a disciple? My thoughts this morning are really, they come from trying to discern in my own walk, in my own spiritual life, am I really where God wants me to be? Am I stagnant or am I growing? Who am I becoming like? Am I becoming like what Jesus was like when I see him in Scripture? Or am I becoming more like me and what I want to do, what I want to accomplish? So what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean? The definition for a disciple that I came up with was this. To be a disciple is becoming a student that accepts in mind and life the views and practices of the teacher. I want to repeat it so you hang on to it as we walk through the message this morning. Discipleship. Becoming a student that accepts in mind and life the views and practices of the teacher. That's a disciple. God desires my life to be different than that of the world. Without the shadow of a doubt, He desires us to be different. Maybe that's why When he started calling disciples, he focused on not a multitude of people. He focused on 12 people. Just a small circle. And sometimes in our circles or in our culture, we would say that if a man only influenced or changed the lives of 12 people, of course he didn't. But we would say that's almost a failure. Because it wasn't this great big number that he could offer and say, I've got hundreds, I've got thousands, I've got millions of disciples all around the world. Actually, he's got people all around the world that have been changed. But he started it by focusing on 12. Disciple. Those 12 disciples, they started to accept in mind and life the views and practices of their teacher. He was calling them out of the world to be in the world, but not of the world. John MacArthur, he says this, the current trend in much of contemporary Christianity is towards self-centered consumption. Many wish to identify with Christianity only for what they can get out of it. I think that you can see that all over. You can see that very clearly in the political circles when they camp on the Christian vote. You can see it all around as we relate to people in different circles. It's great to be a Christian if we're going to get something out of it. But that's the wrong motive. That's not really being a disciple. Our culture is facing, you know, incredible issues. I'm just going to name a few. The definition that goes along with the permanency of marriage. What about sexual orientation? Identity. You have so many different identities given to one's sexual understanding. It's unbelievable. What about the absolute truth. Is there truth? And it was talked about this morning a little bit. Our world, our culture has so many things to deal with. Even, you know, end-of-life questions. What constitutes life? How do you know how to grapple and solve the issues of our culture? As a believer, as a Christian, as a disciple, if we haven't taken upon ourselves the views, the practices of our teacher. I want to read a passage. You can go ahead and start turning there. Matthew chapter 16. And we're gonna break it down into three different parts. And we're going to talk about our desires and how they need to be directed. And we're going to talk about taking steps. These are three D's that are very deliberate. And also, we want to look at being a servant that is really devoted. My wife says that I don't think she necessarily finds the value in the D's or, you know, ways of remember, but it helps me. And I know that maybe some people have better tools to remember things, but I need little crutches like that. And so, anyways, those are the D's. Desires that are directed, and steps that are deliberate, servants that are devoted. Now, before I read this passage, I want to give a little bit of backdrop. Remember that the disciples were coming through an incredible time of healings, just watching God's powerful hand working. And if you look back before where we're going to read in Matthew 16, starting verse 22, you're going to see where people were healed. There was a demon-possessed girl that was healed. There were lame, there were crippled, there were dumb people that were healed. They laid him at the feet of Jesus. And they watched Jesus do these things, heal them, make them whole. And then he went on to feed the crowd of 4,000. Do you remember what he fed them with? 7 loaves and a few fish. You try it. It was incredible. Can you imagine watching this miracle happen where, I don't know how it actually happened, but can you just imagine the baskets just never get empty? And the disciples saw all this. And it was right in this passage too, or right before this, that Peter makes that great confession where Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he also talks about his sufferings. And Peter got in his face, pulled him aside, said, "This will never be." And Jesus sternly rebuked him because his mind was not set on the things of God. He had his mind set on the things that he thought. He was still in the process of becoming a disciple. So let's read. In Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to start with verse 22 and read through 25. And Peter took him aside, this is Jesus, and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you," talking about his sufferings. But he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." And then he said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. I'm reading from the New American Standard, if it's a little different than yours. That's the version that I'm preaching from this morning. I already told you I want to break this down, this passage down into those three areas. And we'll break it down a little bit more, but let's deal first with the desires. Desires that are directed. I think that you can see, and you know, probably without doubt, that your desires are extremely important in what you do every day. You know, if you don't desire to get up, it's hard to get out of bed. If you don't desire to come to church, it's kind of hard to get to church. If you don't desire to make things right between brothers and sisters, it's really kind of hard to do it. Desires are a key element in this passage. When it talks about, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It starts by saying, if anyone wishes. And the definition of desire, I'm not a big Greek person, I mean, as far as knowing a lot of Greek, but there are tools that you can use to help you understand the Greek. And the concordance helps me understand this, that the desire here is a word that's defined like this. It's the will, it's to wish. It's the force which usually expresses desire. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. It's that driving force. If anyone has that driving force to come after me, it's that desire. Kaufman, probably a lot of you are familiar with that book, Doctrines of the Bible, he says this about desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh, when kept in proper place, in their proper place, are God-given. They're essential to normal life, pure, holy. When allowed to rule, they become the path in which Satan accomplishes our ruin. Among these desires, we may mention the desire of food, rest, ease, sex, power, to mention just a few. They belong to every normal man and woman. And yet, it is these very desires, unrestrained, that are made the basis of the world's vilest sins. Desires. Desires. If any man wishes to come after me, or desires, I think the King James says, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let's look a little deeper into the desires. In Scripture, desires are, they're exposed, they're brought to light. And so let's look at our fleshly desires. Fleshly desires produce death. And I want to look at a passage. Turn, if you would like, to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Starting in verse 19. And see if you can identify with these. I can identify with them. I know my own struggle. Now the deeds of the flesh, verse 19, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The desires that we allow to swim in our hearts, that are connected to these or that lead to these, it's very clear that it leads to death. Revelation talks about the lake of fire. In Ephesians, I do want to turn there in chapter 2. Verse 1. Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace you've been saved. I'm glad that there is another side to this, that we can also nurture spiritual desires. And I think that if you turn back to Galatians, those are very clearly stated as well. Galatians chapter 5. While you're turning there, there's also several verses in Romans in chapter 8 where it says that the mind set on the flesh is death, right? But set on the Spirit is life. So in Galatians chapter 5, it says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The want, the desire, the wish, it's an incredible motivator. It will drive us to God, to embrace God, to love Him, to want to be like Him, or it'll drive us away from God to where we can't stand to be in His presence. It's the difference of what we do with our desires. It's really a life and death issue of what you do with those desires that are teeming in your heart. They teem in mine. I'll give you one. Very specific. My cell phone. I actually have it up here. It's turned off. I mean, it's not turned off, it's on silent. Yours should be too. That's free. The cell phone, there is so much available right here that will ruin people. And it's not just pornography. It's addictions. It's addictions to information. That's one of my downfalls. I love to watch the news. I love to read little captions. And it absorbs so much of my time, and there's a part of my desires that are feeding it. I catch myself all the time looking at the news. But it is something that you have to watch. Don't let it rule you. Foster says, from the book of Celebration of Discipline, he said, "Let us be among those who believe that the inner transformation of our lives is a goal worthy of our best effort." How you deal with those desires. Give it your best effort. Don't give it just a half-hearted, "I'll do it tomorrow. I'll read the news for me. I'll read the news this time and I'll quit later. Give it all you got to control the desires. I remember, if I give you a little story, I was working at Rosedale one time and talking about desires. I was given the task. I worked on maintenance for quite a few years, almost 12 years. Alfred Yoder was my boss, if you know who he is. Anyways, he, on top of the classroom building, which was a large old structure that, it stuck out of the ground probably about 4 feet, and then it had, is either, 11 or almost 12 foot ceilings, inside the classrooms. There was two levels, and then there was a full attic that I could walk and or jump and still not hit the top with my arm. It was a very tall building. And anyways, he told me there's a roof vent up there on that roof, and it was a mansard roof, and it was fairly steep. He said that we really need to replace that that roof vent, and I was like, okay. So I got my tools, and I got the longest ladder we had. It would reach 32 feet. And so anyways, I put it up against the building out, and I was like, it didn't reach even to the peak, I mean, the corner of that roof where it came, right, this had long sides on it with shingles. It didn't even get to is that a hip or a mansard, I think is what it's called. Anyways, it didn't even come close. So I walked up I took the ladder and I went up the fire escape, and I put a 2x4 and I put my ladder on top of the fire escape, and then I extended it, and then it went over that edge, and I crawled up the ladder, and I was doing okay. And I looked at that roof vent, and I was like, I can do this. And I had tools in my hand, and I stepped out on that roof, and I started putting pressure on my feet, and it was steep enough that those old shingles, they went. And talk about desires. I had desires. And it was not to go up that roof. But I did. I held on that ladder, and I made a beeline for that roof vent. And I did my work, I got it done, and then I didn't think about too much what's coming next. I was done, and I turned to that ladder, and the only thing I could see was that ladder, and I knew how far down it was just sticking up maybe 3 feet over that edge. And I was like, oh, buddy. I had more desires. And it wasn't to come down off that roof. By the time I got off that roof, my knees were shaking so bad. I was a mess. But those desires, it illustrated to me the desires inside. Am I conquering them? Am I applying them? Or am I letting them hold me down to keep me from doing what I needed to do? Even after I was done, to get back to that ladder, to get off the roof. Part of those desires, of helping them be directed, is also denying. The word in this passage that talks about denying is defined like this. It's a strong word. It's deny utterly. No connection. So he says, Jesus says, if any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself utterly. It's more than just an external application of forces, trying to put yourself into a mold. It's more than that. It's working on the inside, the inner parts. It's that inner transformation. It's actually the process of becoming selfless. denying the heart in its desire to pursue the things that are not of God. I remember also one time when I was working at Rosedale, there was new blacktop put down. And if you don't take care of your desires, this is kind of what it's like. We put this new blacktop down. You're going to think this isn't true, but it is. I saw it for myself, and I wouldn't believe it if I didn't see it. But this blacktop looked real nice. Nice blacktop parking lot behind our staff building. And all of a sudden, there was this bulge that was starting to appear. I don't know, maybe six, 7 feet in from the edge. It was growing. And one day, and you wonder, what in the world's happening? And one day I went out there, and you know what was sticking out of that bulge? A dandelion. I couldn't believe it. But it is absolutely true. The work was not prepared right. There was a thin spot. There was a seed under that blacktop. And that blacktop actually gave way. Even though it looked hard, it looked like it was perfect. It gave way to that ugly little dandelion. That's just what desires in our hearts are like if they're not dealt with. It will show its ugly head sometime. It's just a matter of time. There are some verses that help us see this or understand it, and we won't necessarily turn to them. But in Philippians, in chapter 2, you can read about how Christ helped us understand how we become selfless, how we deny ourselves, how we come under authority, God's authority, where Jesus, He emptied Himself even to become like a man. It's in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. You can read it. What about Jesus again when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did He do? How many desires do you think He had inside Him not to be nailed to the cross? Because He was a man. But He said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He was actually showing us what it's like to deny ourselves. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 7. I want to read just a few verses. Talk about denying self. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Talk about learning to deny. If any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If we're not denying self, I have a question. If we're not denying ourselves, are we in essence denying Christ? Serious question. If we're not denying self, are we in essence denying Christ? He tells us in that denial of ourselves to take up our cross. The word here, again in the Greek, is defined like this. It's usually a literal, to lift, to carry, or take away. So he's saying, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, literally pick it up, and follow him. There are some examples in Scripture. In Matthew, he tells us, he told us that when he did a healing, he said to the man, he said, take up your cross, or take up your mat, and go home. It's that same word, to pick it up, go home, carry it. He said, take my yoke. Same word. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, I also want to say that in context, when he's saying that we need to take up the cross, it could actually be painful. If you want to read about being painful things, read some of Voice of the Martyrs. I don't know if any of you ever get that magazine. Read some of those stories. Read about the church around the world. The affliction that they bear as they carry the cross. He's not promising us that the cross is going to be easy. But he is promising that he'll be there with us. His presence. There's also in Matthew 27, chapter 27, where, you remember, Jesus was carrying the cross. And the guard, what did he do? Innocent bystander? You! Get over here! Help him! Carry the cross. It's the same idea. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. I'm trying to put meat on that passage. Remember? If anyone wishes to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Guess I should turn there too. Chapter 4. Starting in verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Even though it might be hard, he's also saying, follow me. If any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The word is defined like this: a follower, a companion, with thoughts of unity or likeness, or and likeness, going in the same direction. And I remember as a little boy, our family was camping, and I think it was the one down in Indiana on 20 or 120. I forget the name of it right now, but Twin Mills. And I remember we were camping back there by the lake, and there were several families, and all the men were going somewhere. I don't remember where. But I do remember this. They were all kind of standing in a row. They weren't single file. They were standing in a row. And I remember I was at one end, and my dad and several other men that were much bigger than I was, because I was just a wee little boy, I remember watching their feet, and I was trying to get the same step, because I wanted to go in the same direction. I wanted to walk just like they were walking, and that's what this is. We're supposed to follow in the same way. Unity of mind. Walking like Jesus walked. Follow. In John chapter 12, it says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also. Christ has shown the way. He ran the race for us. Read about it in Hebrews chapter 12. He's already gone there. I was talking to a person one time, and it happened to be a lady, and she said, "Oh, I have so much, less struggle since I stopped walking with the Lord. Oh, I just don't struggle anymore." Of course! Because she gave in to her desires. Her fleshly desires that are leading to death. She gave in. There's no more struggle. The fight's over. The enemy won. It's not about giving up. He's asking us to follow him. And you can't follow somebody when you stay behind. I'm going to start landing. The last section that I saw in this passage in Matthew chapter 16. Talks to me about being devoted. And it has to do with that last section. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. We need to be willing to do what it takes to finish the race. We have some examples in Scripture, and you can read about it later. Maybe if you want to write it down. John chapter 3, verse 30. It talks about increasing. Who is increasing? He must increase, and I must decrease. That was John the Baptist. Great man. A spiritual leader. But he recognized he had to decrease. And Christ had to increase. If you look at any of the apostles and the race that they ran, they know what it meant. They know, they experienced what it meant to lose their lives. And you can read this. But if you go to the Martyr's Mirror, have you ever looked at it's a big, thick book. But this is according to Martyr's Mirror. And talk about the idea of being devoted. Just put yourself in these shoes as I tell you what Martyr's Mirror says happened to these 12 disciples. apart from John, who was exiled. James, in year 45, was beheaded. Philip, in 54, was stoned. James, the brother of Jesus, was thrown from the temple, stoned, and beat to death. Peter, in 69, was crucified upside down. Paul, in 69, was beheaded. Andrew, in 70, was crucified. Bartholomew, in 70, was filleted and beheaded. Thomas, in 70, was tortured, cast into a furnace, and pierced with a spear. Matthew, in 70, was nailed to the ground and beheaded. Simon the Zealot, in 70, was crucified. Thaddeus, in 70, was beaten to death. Matthias, in 70, he was tied to a cross, stoned, and beheaded. That was their following. That was following Jesus. Do you think it didn't take devotion as they identified with his death? When we think about making disciples or being a disciple, it involves all of this. It involves all of this with our desires. It involves all of us, or all of this, as we take steps that are very deliberate in our spiritual lives. It's being devoted to the end. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus is asking and talking about disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, not for my sake, but for my sake, God's sake, he'll find it. I guess I want to close by asking the question, what does it mean for you to be a disciple of Christ? Embracing in life and in action the views and practices of Jesus. Maybe you're kind of like me sometimes, floundering in my spiritual journey, struggling. And it's normal for all of us to come to a point in life, many points in life, where we have to lay it back down. We have to re-identify with our teacher. And maybe this morning, as we pray, if you feel like you're floundering in your spiritual lives, and you just want to recommit your connectedness to the teacher, to Jesus, just raise your hand as we pray. And I also want to encourage you, all of us are in the same pot, struggling most of the time. Reach out to each other. Spur each other on. Encourage each other. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you, God, for your love for us. God, that you loved us enough that you were willing to die for us. And even though you knew the pain you were going to go through, you still gave yourself as a sacrifice for me, for all of us, individually. And Father, I pray, God, that we would this morning see you in a more clear way as our teacher, as our Lord, and that we are your disciples. Lord, help us to understand our desires. Help us to be deliberate in our journey, our walk. Lord, help us to be devoted. If there's somebody here this morning that wants to just re-identify with Christ and acknowledge that, man, I'm floundering, I want to reconnect, I want to re-identify with Jesus, just raise your hands. And I'm just going to pray an extra blessing on you. Father, I thank you. I thank you, God, for giving us ears to hear. But God, thank you for softening our hearts. And Lord, I pray that these people that raised their hands, Lord, that you would give them strength, and that you would give them grace, and that you would give them the ability, Lord, to follow you with a heart that is unreserved. Lord, that pours everything out to you. God, let them sense today the satisfaction of walking completely in your presence. Thank you, Father. I ask for your blessing on them, that you would cause your face to shine on them, that you would give them peace. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.